Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2, beginning tonight with verse 18. John writes, "Little children, it is the last times." The early church was expecting Jesus to return almost immediately. They were expecting him to set up the kingdom of God, and they thought they were living in the last days. When Jesus was getting ready to leave them in Acts chapter 1, the final time that he was with them and talking with them before his ascension, Jesus told them that they were to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. For John did baptize in water, but he said, "You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days." They said, "Lord, will you at this time set up the kingdom? Lord, are we just a few days away?" That's how soon they were expecting the Lord to set up the kingdom in the early church. They thought they were just a few days away. There was a rumor going around in the early church that Jesus said that he would come back before John died. Now, John, of course, later wrote to correct that rumor. He said, "That isn't what Jesus said. Jesus said, 'If I will that John remains until I come,' he said to Peter, 'What is that to you? You follow me.'" So John is assuring us that Jesus didn't say that he was going to come before John died. Paul had shared with the church in Thessalonica the glorious truths of the coming kingdom and of the rapture of the church that would precede the coming of the Lord with his church to establish the kingdom. And some of the people in the church there at Thessalonica had died before the Lord had come back. And there was a great sorrow among the members there in Thessalonica because they felt that because their friends had died before Jesus had come to set up the kingdom, that their friends were then going to miss reigning with Christ here on the earth. And so Paul wrote to them to correct this misconception. He said, "Now, concerning those that have gone to sleep in Christ, I write to you so that you don't sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus both died and rose again, so then those that sleep in Christ will he bring with him at his coming." So he is assuring them that they haven't missed the glorious kingdom because they died before Jesus returned. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Time is short." We don't really have time to get involved in the worldly things. Let your every contact with the world be just as light as possible, because Paul said, "Time is short." To the Romans, he wrote, "Knowing the time, it's high time that we awake out of our sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed." Peter wrote, "The end of all things is at hand." And of course, the last words of Jesus in the book of Revelation, he said, "Surely I am coming quickly. So they were anticipating and expecting the Lord to come back during their lifetime. They thought that they were living in the last days. And so John writes, little children, it is the last time. But as the days stretched into months, and the months into years, they began to understand that the coming of the Lord was not as soon as they first had thought it would be. And so later on, James wrote, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman is waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, and he has long patience for it, until he receives the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is drawing near." Peter wrote, "Knowing this, that in the last days there will be scoffers, who will walk after their own lust, and they will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation.' For this they are willfully ignorant, that the word of God, by the word of God, the heavens which were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, being reserved under the fire of the last day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he is faithful to us." And then he gives us the reason why the Lord hasn't come yet. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So Peter sort of agrees with James that the coming of the Lord is allowing the precious fruit of harvest to be brought in. Now, we know that God's not going to wait forever. And we do know that the coming of the Lord is drawing near. And so John writes, little children, it is the last time. James and Peter agree that the reason for the delay in the coming of Jesus is that more people might be saved. I thought 30 years ago that the Lord was surely going to come very soon. I didn't really ever expect to be as old as I am. I thought that the Lord would surely come before I got this old. But you know what? We're 30 years closer than we were then. And with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. So in a sense, been a couple of days, according to, you know, his calculation, since he left. But I am firmly convinced that the coming of the Lord is very soon. But I'm also convinced that is by divine purpose, that God wanted them to believe that the return of Jesus was imminent. And I do believe that it's God's intention that every generation believes that it's the last generation. I think that God has designed it that way and intends it to be that way. Because, first of all, it gives us a sense of urgency in getting out the gospel message. We don't have much time. We need to use all of the means available to us to get out the message of the gospel to the world in which we live. I believe that it gives incentive for pure living, knowing that the Lord could come at any time, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. It is a very strong incentive to keep, you might say, the books clear, to make sure that you are walking close to the Lord, that you're walking in purity. John said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we're going to be, but we know that when he appears, we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And he who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." Those who have the hope for the return of Jesus Christ, it's a purifying hope. And they that have this hope purify themselves even as he is pure. And then finally, it gives us a proper attitude towards this material world in which we live. Not to get entangled in it, not to become obsessed by it or enamored with it, but as Paul said, let your every contact with the world be as light as possible. In the light of the soon return of Jesus Christ, we don't want to be caught up in the material things of this world that would distract us from the task of getting out the gospel. John said, "Little children, it is the last time." Why did John feel that they were living in the last days? Well, John tells us there, "As you have heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Sentiment was rising against the Christians. There was that Antichrist attitude in the world. There was tremendous persecution of those who believed in Jesus Christ. Thousands of them were being martyred because of their faith in Jesus Christ. As Satan stirred up the hearts of the people against Christianity, and thus the Antichrist, or against Jesus Christ, and as John said, it was quite common, there are many Antichrists. It is estimated that in the first 300 years of the church's history, or almost 300 years, 275 years, that some 6 million Christians were put to death by the persecutions against the church. And so as John was writing this little epistle in about the year 90, there was very heavy persecution at that time against the church. There was a strong Antichrist feeling there in the world. And so because of that, and knowing that the scriptures referred to the Antichrist of the last days, John when he saw this movement against the church and the persecution of the church, he looked at that as a sign that we were in the last days. Most of the apostles had already been martyred when John wrote this. Most of them had already been put to death. In fact, John was the sole survivor of the apostles. And there were many being martyred at that time. When Jesus was talking to his disciples about his coming again, he said, "Many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. For there shall arise false messiahs and false prophets, and will show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they will deceive the very elect." We know that there is coming a man of sin, called the son of perdition, called the beast, called the Antichrist. And he's going to rise in the last days. And he's going to have all kinds of power. For Satan will give to him his power. And with that power, he will do lying wonders so that he will deceive the whole world. And they will hail him as the Messiah. But he is actually the false Messiah, the Antichrist, and Jesus is warning the disciples about him. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul wrote, "Now we beseech you, brothers, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our being gathered together unto him, that you not be shaken in your mind, or troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by a letter as from us, as that the day of Christ has come. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come until there is a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that as God he will sit in the temple of God, declaring that he is God. Do you remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Now you know what is holding him back, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity is already at work. Only he who now hinders will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him who will come with the works of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, deceiving those that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Because of this, God will send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." A real warning for a person who does not have the love of the truth. The Lord will allow them to have a strong delusion. They will believe a lie rather than the truth. I'm amazed when a person rejects Jesus Christ, I'm amazed at the foolish things they will come to believe. It's like God has taken away a certain rationality from them, and they are gullible and they are praise to all kinds of weird concepts and all. because they didn't have the love of the truth, they then have a strong delusion, believing a lie rather than the truth. There are some who believe that if you have not believed in Jesus Christ, when he comes for his church to rapture the church, that you will not have an opportunity to be saved because you did not have the love of the truth. God will give you a strong delusion. You know, there are a lot of people sort of resting in the thought that, well, if, you know, I miss the rapture of the church, then I'll really get serious with the things of the Lord, and I'll not take the mark of the beast, and, you know, I'll just really, be martyred at that time because, you know, I just don't want to spend eternity in hell. There are those, and I can't really argue with them, I don't agree with them, but I can't argue with them, that do believe that if you do reject the truth now, knowing that truth of Jesus Christ and not believing it, that you will be subject to a strong delusion and that you will be unable to believe during that great period of the great tribulation and the revelation of the Antichrist. Because of the persecution, many of the professed believers left the fellowship of the church. It would seem that when they were ready to burn a person at the stake or put them on the stretcher where their bodies would be pulled apart as this device would just stretch them out until it would just pull their bodies apart, or ready to be crucified, ready to be beheaded, that when the executioner was preparing to say, light the fires in which the person would be burned to death, that they would always give the person an opportunity to recant their faith. It is said concerning Polycarp, who was a disciple of John and the elder of the church of Ephesus, that when he was 90 years old, he was arrested by the Roman government and ordered to be burned at the stake. And the Roman officer in charge of the execution pleaded with him. He said, Polycarp, you're an old man. Spare yourself. Just renounce Jesus Christ and you can go free. To which Polycarp answered, 90 years. He's watched over me and preserved me. 90 years he's never denied me nor never failed me. And I will not deny him now. The executioner said it's going to be hot, it's going to be miserable. And Polycarp, of course, refused to recant his faith. But there were many who did recant their faith. In Fox's Book of Martyrs, he talks about a young boy who was being stretched on the rack. And when the pain became unbearable, he cried out and recanted his faith in Jesus Christ. They released the pressure. He stood up but fell over dead, because of the damage that was already done. There was a young 16-year-old girl standing by, and she said, "You poor fool." For a moment's relief from pain, you'll spend eternity apart from God. They heard her say that. They put her on the rack and stretched her to death. Now, I don't know that I agree with her theology, but yet it was surely a difficult thing to maintain your faith when threatened with torture or threatened with death. You remember how Paul said that in his persecution of the church, he forced many of them to blaspheme. And of course, that was the whole purpose of the torturing, was to force them to recant their faith in Jesus Christ. So, Paul tells of Demas. He said, "He has forsaken me because he has loved the present world more than the things of God." So John writes of those. He said, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would not have gone out from us. But they went out from us that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." It's a sad and tragic day when a person leaves the fellowship of the body of Christ. You remember that Jesus, in the parable of the sower and of how the seed fell on various types of soil, he talked about part of the seed fell by the wayside. Part of it fell on stony ground. Some of it fell among thorns, and the rest fell on fertile soil. But Jesus, in interpreting that parable, said, "He that received the seed into stony places is the same that when he hears the word, he receives it with joy, yet he has no root. So he endures for a while. But when tribulation or persecution rises because of the word, he is soon offended." So John is talking about those. And there are those who have made a profession of faith. The seed was planted in their hearts. They received it with joy, but they didn't go any further. There was no real spiritual depth. They didn't progress. They're there for a while, but then, as Jesus warns in Luke, the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust or desire for other things, sort of chokes out, and they are unfruitful. So as the persecution did arise in the early church, many defected from the church. Paul, in writing to the believers in Galatia, said, "You did run well. What hindered you? You started out fine. What happened?" Paul wrote to Titus about those who turned from the truth. John tells us that they went out from us, but they really were not of us. Had they been of us, they would not have gone out from us, but they went out that it might be manifested that they were not of us. There are a lot of pretenders in the church. They've come for various motives, but they are really not of us. Now, it isn't us to judge, are they really of us or not? It'll be manifested if they, go back into the world. I think of when Philip went to Samaria, and preached Christ unto them. And many of them believed and were baptized. We are told that there was a fellow there by the name of Simon. He was a magician, a sorcerer. And for a long time, he sort of had the people in the palm of his hand. They thought that he had some powers of God. And he heard the preaching of Philip, and he saw the miracles, the true miracles that were wrought through Philip's ministry. So when the church in Jerusalem heard that there was this great revival in Samaria, they sent Peter and John there to Samaria, for they had not yet received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so when Simon, the sorcerer, saw that by the laying on of hands of Peter and John, the Holy Spirit was imparted to the believers, he came to Peter and he said, I would like to buy this power that I could do like you're doing, that I could lay hands on people and they could receive the Holy Spirit. Peter said unto him, your money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of God might be purchased with money. But you have no part in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. And so there are those Simons who make a profession of faith, who are baptized. But yet, as Peter said, you really don't have any part of us. And as John said, they went out from us, but they weren't really of us. Had they been of us, they would not have gone out. So John closes in verse 20, but we have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. This unction or anointing of the Holy Spirit, the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had promised in John 14:16 that he would pray to the Father that he would give to them another comforter, that he might abide with them forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. And when the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father, he said, will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have commanded you. John is saying that that anointing of the Holy Spirit that you have, because of that, you know all things. The Holy Spirit revealing the truths of God to our hearts. Later on in chapter 16, Jesus said to his disciples, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is necessary for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he comes, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I still have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into truth, for he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak. And he will show you things to come, and he shall glorify me, for he shall receive from me and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So that work of the Holy Spirit, that anointing of the Holy One, that instructs us, that makes the Word of God come alive as you're reading the Scriptures and a verse just sort of ministers to you. It almost jumps off of the page and you think, have I ever read that before? How come I haven't seen? That's wonderful, you know, and how it just really ministers. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit instructing us in the Word of God. So this is what John is referring to when he said, you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit and you know all things. How important is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church today and in every age? And tragically, men have tried to replace the Holy Spirit with human wisdom, the wisdom of man. We believe that by going to college and spending another 4 years in seminary, learning the original languages and so forth, that really qualifies us then to really instruct people in the Word of truth. I would rather listen to a man who has no education to speak of, but is filled with the Holy Spirit. I'd rather hear him teach than some doctor of theology who is not filled with the Spirit, who is approaching the Bible as literature and teaching it as though it is just an interesting book of moral values. Years ago, Kay and I were on vacation up at Bass Lake, and we had some friends up there who went to this little Assembly of God church. So on Sunday, we drove to North Fork from Bass Lake to this little Assembly of God church so that we could be in church on Sunday morning. The pastor was not there that Sunday. He was on vacation. But there was this woman from the hills of Kentucky who was asked to speak in the church that morning, called there to speak. She talked like she had a mouthful of gravel. She butchered the English language. I mean, just really mountain type hillbilly talk. But as she spoke, there was such a dynamic and power of the Holy Spirit. I was blessed immensely. It's a sad day when we think that we can replace the Holy Spirit with human wisdom. That is a substitute for the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. John said, you have this anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Cherish that anointing. Cherish the ministry of the Holy Spirit to your heart as you study the Word and as you draw close to the Lord. Father, thank you for that wonderful anointing. The anointing of your Holy Spirit, by which the truth of God is revealed to our hearts. By which, Lord, you Help us to understand your word. Lord, we thank you that we can gather tonight, and living in this world that we see rapidly decaying, in a world that is without foundation, slipping, that our feet can be firmly planted on the solid rock. And we can be assured of our relationship with you. Lord, we pray your blessing upon the word tonight. Bring it back to us in the time of need. And let the Holy Spirit just continue to instruct us in your ways of truth and righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The pastors are down here at the front to pray for you tonight. Whatever need you might have, our Lord is able to meet it, to take care of it. So we would encourage you to just come on down and spend some time in prayer before going. They're here to minister to you. Shall we stand? The Lord bless thee,
the Lord bless thee,
and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.
Come.